Well, open in the Scriptures, please, to Malachi chapter 3. And here we read another dialogue of God with His people. Malachi chapter 3 will begin our reading in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Well, we've seen as we've gone through this book of Malachi how the people had lost an understanding of who God is. They'd lost an appreciation for His love, first of all. They'd lost a reverence for Him in His worship. The leaders had lost reverence and an appreciation for the true nature and character of God. The people had lost a sense of honor for the relationships that they had one with another, illustrated in marriage perhaps most of all. And they had lost an appreciation for God's justice, and not only His justice, but also His mercy. And last week we looked and we saw how the people of God had wondered where the God of justice is, thinking that the evil all around them were getting more than they were. And yet what God reveals is that He is coming, and He comes to redeem and to purify and to judge those who do not respond to Him in repentance and in faith. And now we see another statement from God here that exposes and reveals something of the lack of appreciation and understanding that the people had for who God is. Look at verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And He goes on then to say that they've not kept God's law. So He says to them, "Return to me. You've forsaken, so return to me, and I will return to you." Now, we see here in God saying that He doesn't change, we might expect Him to say, "I don't change. I bring justice. I'm ready to lower the boom." But His unchanging nature here doesn't, in this case, reveal so much about His judgment and His wrath, but about His mercy and His grace here. God says, "I do not change." You see, God is immutable. That's the word used in theological circles. And something that is immutable is something that doesn't mutate. If you grew up in my generation, you remember that there were Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. These turtles that would mutate and they would change and have scary powers. And then we think about the bird flu, and what's the great fear? That a strain of this virus will mutate, it will change, and it will be out of control. And change is a very scary thing in many parts of our psychology. We don't like change. It doesn't come to us naturally. We want something that we can hang on to. And yet, as a people, we know that we do change, and we know that we are at least aware in one sense that we need to change. It's true in manufacturing. The buzzword, the Japanese word, is Kaizen, a continuous improvement. We always need to be changing, getting better, improving our processes, improving customer satisfaction. But God doesn't need to change, does He? Why? Well, because He's God. God can't get any better than He already is. It's impossible for Him to improve and to change that way. And He shows us His mercy in that He can't get any worse either. He is God. He does not change. We are a changeable people, and yet He doesn't change. And He points out just how changeable we are, just how much we do go the wrong way here in verse 7. He says, "From the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them." You've not kept His ordinances. Now you see the two aspects of turning away from God here, what we call sins of commission and sins of omission. There are two ways you can blow it, right? You're preparing to make a cake, and you're trying to follow the recipe, and the recipe says, do not mix the wet and the dry ingredients at the beginning of the process. You can violate that command by going right against it and saying, oh, it'll turn out okay anyway, and you just throw it all in together. And all of a sudden, you wonder what went wrong, what happened to the cake, why is it ruined? That's one way. You've transgressed the recipe, right? The other way in which you can sin, so to speak, against that recipe is you can say, it calls for so much baking powder, but I don't think I'm going to put it in. And we fail to do the thing that we're commanded to do. And once again, the cake turns out to be ruined. God says over and over again, for generations from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances. You've violated them. You've not kept them. You've done the things you shouldn't do, and you've failed to do the things that I have commanded you to do. And you've changed, and you've drifted, and you've gone away from me. And this, of course, is set in contrast to the God who does not change. But you see, it's precisely because He does not change that we are not consumed. How is it that God doesn't change? Well, God has His everlasting covenant of love, doesn't He? He's promised that He, from all eternity, He's promised from all eternity that He would redeem a people to Himself. That's why He doesn't consume this people. He declares the end from the beginning and from the ancient times. He says of the things that are not yet done, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God isn't consumed because He's pleased, you see, to redeem people to Himself. This is His mercy and His grace. And so while you continue to mutate and to go deeper into sin, God doesn't change. He's still merciful. He still promises that He's going to redeem a people. Now we can look at your sin. We can look at my sin, and you can see and know your sin, the way in which you have turned your back on God even this week. Let your mind drift back to yesterday or the day before and the day before that. God is fully conscious of every way in which you transgressed His law this week. He knows it even better than you do. You know it, and He knows it even better. The thoughts of your mind, the actions of your hands and your feet, the words of your mouth. You've changed, you've mutated, you've sinned against Him, you've turned your back on the living God. What a travesty, what an awful thing. As we think not merely about the people of old there, but about we ourselves, our own condition in our sin. And yet God doesn't change how. Well, He promised that He would send His Son. And He did. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. and his amazing promise that he gives here through the blood of Jesus Christ, looking forward to Christ in the Old Testament, the messenger who would come, about whom we read last week. He says, if you return to me, in the middle of verse 7, I will return to you. What an amazing, astounding promise that God has given you in your sin that you've committed even this week. And yet God says, if you return to me, I will return to you. Jesus says that all who come to him, he will in no way cast out. You've sinned against him in a variety of ways, and yet, like the prodigal son, he calls you to return, but he doesn't say, you know, once you return, and once you do your penance, and once you make up for all your errors and all your sins, then I'll welcome you back. Then I'll welcome you into the house. No, he says, you return to me, and I will return to you, and like that father in the parable of the prodigal son, I'll welcome you in. And I'll feed you at my table. These are amazing promises that God gives. He is the one who doesn't change, and he promises to embrace us when we return to him. This is what God called the people of Israel to do in that day. And this is what he calls you to do even today. To return to him in faith and repentance, knowing that his promises stand and that he is unchanging. He is immutable, while we continue to mutate. You've wandered. You've strayed. Do you see it? And do you see the promise of God and his command calling you to return? Well, what should have been the response of the people? The response of the people should have been, wow, you're right. We have strayed. What should be your response? To say, Lord, you are right in all your judgments. I have strayed. I've wandered from you. But is that what we see from the people here? No, they respond with a question. They say, in what way shall we return here at the end of verse 7? In what way shall we return? You see, they're like someone who's playing on the beach of one of the great lakes, and they go out into the water a little ways, and they are out playing in the water, and they begin to drift with the current. And they're completely unaware that their bearing to the shore has changed dramatically. If you've been out in the Great Lakes, you know how easily this can happen. You look up and you're not maybe all that far from the beach, but you're a long way from where you started. The people look around and they say, we're still right here. We're in the same place. How could we return? It's a denial of their own sin. And we so often quickly do this as well. Well, normally, in the course of this book, we've seen that God, after their question, answers their question and then shows them some implications. But in this particular case, he quickly, in answering their question, levels another charge at them. And this is what he says. He says, you have robbed, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. They're asking, how on earth could we possibly return? We haven't gone anywhere. We haven't done anything. We don't see that we've sinned. And so God's going to show them their sin. He says, you have robbed me. He's going to show them that their repentance will look very practical. It will be very practical. And repentance always is. It always involves not merely being sorry, but turning around in the way in which we live and the way in which we act. We read about this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. God calling the church there in Ephesus to return to its first love, to repent, and to do what? To do the works you did at first. To return in the way that you live. And God points out here that they've robbed him. This return is going to be very practical. It's going to touch their pocketbooks, and it doesn't get much more personal than that. We can see and we can understand a lot about a person simply by looking at their checkbook or at their credit card statement. We look and we see where the money has gone. And we know a great deal about the character of that person. If you're ever trying to understand a social situation in a group or a country or a company, and you're trying to understand what's really going on, one of the questions you always have to ask is, where is the money going? People are clamoring for power and so forth, and the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And often if we ask, where's the money going, we'll have insight into that particular situation. So God is pointing at their pocketbooks here. And he says, you've robbed me. This is a way in which you have not returned. And of course, they come back with the classic asking the question, in what way have we robbed you? See, again, they're blind. They don't see it. And God responds once again that you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And how had they robbed him? They had robbed him because they hadn't brought all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, what is a tithe? Well, the tithe is simply a word in English that means tenth. And God had required from of old that his people return a tenth to him. We see Abraham giving a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. We see Jacob as he crossed over the river, promising that when he returned, he would give God a tenth of all he had in Genesis chapter 28. And then it's codified in the law in Leviticus chapter 27 that the people of God were to bring one-tenth of all that they had into the storehouse, into the local storehouse, the local place where the priests were ministering, so that God's priests and his ministers would have enough to live on, and so that the operations of his house could continue, and that people would be able to grow in their walk with the living God. But these people had robbed God. And the word here for rob implies a great force behind this robbery. It wasn't that they had simply accidentally done it, but there's great forcefulness behind this robbery. And the interesting thing about this word for rob is that it's derived from the same root as the name Jacob. Jacob was, of course, a swindler. He was a robber. He was, by very nature, one who was a deceiver. And so you see, the people were just simply being true to their very character. God is unchanging, but the people of Israel were, they were sons of Jacob in the truest sense of the word, as they robbed from God. Well, God commands that this tithe be brought in. Because when it's not, what is true? Well, when we're not bringing the tithe, we're cursed. Those who do not return to God. You see, they ask, how are we supposed to return to you? And part of the way in which he says they're to return is to return the tithe. Return that which belongs to God. This is one very small thing that they should do that would be a token, an indication of their wholehearted repentance. They're to return it to God, and yet they weren't doing it. And we need to note here that the context of tithing, the context of giving God one-tenth, is the context of his unchanging mercy. It's his unchanging mercy is the reason why he would have us to tithe, why it is that he wanted the people then and why he wants his people now to bring one-tenth of their income to him. Now, these people had robbed God, and they had robbed him because, you see, that tenth they thought was theirs, and the reality of the matter is God says, that tenth is mine. It's not yours from the beginning. And we want to be very clear, as a church and as a congregation, we will never tell you that you are required to give your money to God. We will never tell you that you're required to give your money to God. But we will tell you that you are required to give God his money. What do I mean? You see, that 10%, it's not yours anyway. It's not your money to have anyway. Ultimately, it doesn't sit in your pocket at your disposal. It's God's. We won't tell you that you're required to give more than that 10%. The Lord may put it on your heart. There may be special reasons to give. There may be special opportunities to give. But we'll never tell you that you're required to give more than that. But we will tell you that you're required to give what isn't yours anyway, what already belongs to the living God. And if you don't do it, there is a curse. You open yourself and your family up to a curse because you're running away with God's goods. You see, He's the master, and it's as if they're already, and we perhaps are already running away from the master with his goods, forcibly stealing from his house what is his. That's what happens when we don't tithe. And so the Lord, in this gracious context, calls his people to show that they are ready to return by giving God, by returning to him what is already his. And of course, God here isn't ultimately merely interested in simply getting back 10%. What is he interested in? The unchanging God of the universe is interested in the hearts of his people. He's interested in their obedience from the heart because he is unchanging in his purpose to redeem a people to himself and to purify them and to enjoy fellowship with them. And he promises that this kind of blessing and privilege will be theirs. He says in verse 10, look at it. Here's the implication. You bring the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. You see what God is saying here? He says, you go ahead. I'm daring you. You go ahead and try to outgive me. You see what happens. It's a pretty tough thing to outgive God, isn't it? Because everything we have is given from Him anyway. But God says, I want you to try me, to test me. You bring that 10% and you give it to me and you see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. The other place in Scripture where it talks about the windows of heaven being opened is at the time of the flood, when it started to rain. God says he opened the windows of heaven, and you know what happened. Well, the whole earth couldn't contain all of the rain that fell. This is the promise that God says, you bring the tithe, and you'll enjoy, you'll see this kind of blessing. Now, we need to be careful, once again, that we don't fall into the trap of the Israelites that we saw last week. God, I've done my part. Now, where are you? How come you haven't fulfilled your promise? This week I brought my tithe and I endured some sort of hardship. I think as we look at these promises, we can hear, and you've probably heard many stories about people who realized they weren't tithing, they began to tithe, and God blessed them with a dollar amount, almost exactly, surprisingly blessed them with an amount of money that was equal to what they had failed to tithe. You'll hear those kinds of stories. But look at the context here. Look back at verse 7. He says, from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances. God's saying, look, through the whole history of this people, you've turned your back on me. This is the story of the whole Old Testament. You've been unfaithful. We need to take a long view of things and to see God's blessing on his people when they tithe in the big picture. And it's important for us to have this kind of perspective because the economy in southeastern Michigan is depressed. This is one of the areas of greatest weakness even in the whole country. And yet when we have our perspective straightened out, we begin to see just how blessed we really are. We want to be sensitive to those who are hurting around us. But let's just take a moment and consider how God has indeed fulfilled this promise. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, there was what? It was a great return to God. People repenting of their sins and returning once again to the Scriptures and knowing God. And out of that sprung great innovation scientific and in literature and in all kinds of ways. And the Lord began to bring blessing to his people. And there have been people over the last several hundred years who were tithing very faithfully as a result of God's word being proclaimed. And we, friends, are the beneficiaries of that in many ways. All you have to do is look around at our culture. One of the most fascinating developments in the last 25 years is the rise in popularity of little barns or sheds that go in the backyard. Why is it that people, we could almost ask for a show of hands here, and I'll bet the majority have some sort of little outside shed. Why is it that there's this explosion of sheds in our backyard? Well, it's because the blessings of God have been poured out upon us so richly and so greatly that our houses simply can't contain it. You see, we're seeing in our culture God's blessing upon a culture of those who have returned to God what was His in the past. We're building barns in our backyard because we simply don't know what to do with all the stuff we have. We open our closets and stuff falls out. And so we've got to come up with more space, right? You go and you shop for socks. You try to look for some simple white athletic socks. You almost can't find plain, regular white socks. The company has to stitch their name across the toe in red letters or gold letters or whatever else. Why is it that these companies do this? Well, it's not because we need to have this extra decoration on our socks, is it? No, it's because we've been blessed with so much. We have extra income to spend, and so we dress up even our socks. All you have to do is go down the cereal aisle at the grocery store. And there are so many kinds of cereal out there to choose from that you almost walk out of the aisle with nothing because you can't decide what to take. We've been blessed as a people. Hunger in the U.S. has officially been declared to be eradicated. I don't think ever in the history of the world a nation has ever been able to say that all of the people in this land can get food if they want it. There may be hungry people out there, but there are places where they could even right now go for a free meal. This is incredible blessing. Our homes, our houses can't hold all of these blessings. You think about it. We've got mattresses that are air-controlled so that two people sleeping on the mattress can have it set at their own desired level. Is there anything wrong with all of these things? No, there's nothing wrong with these blessings of God. But we need to remember where they've come from. And we need to remember that we live in an age of God's blessings where these promises of God have come true. So often we're simply forward thinking. We're thinking about the things that we don't have. And yet God wants us to remember the way in which He has opened heaven's windows and He's poured out His blessing. And friends, we need to continue to return to God. We need to return to Him our tithe as a token of our hearts that are being returned to Him. Now, what will happen in our culture? I don't know exactly what will happen in the future. Only the Lord does. And there may be great, even economic hardship ahead for people of God, people who even are faithful in their tithing. But the Lord does promise that He will bless His people. We've seen it, and the greatest part of the blessing is here in verse 12. He says, "All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." We're going to be a delightful land. People are going to look at us as a community and see these people have returned their hearts to God. They've expressed it in the giving of the tithe. They've returned to the unchanging God and they do it on a regular basis. They keep going back to Him. And there's something different about these people. It is a delightful place. These are people who enjoy fellowship and the blessing of the triune God. The Lord has been very good to us as a people. There have been people in this congregation over many years who have returned to God. They've returned to Him their hearts. They've returned to Him the tithe that is already His. And God has given us a great blessing as His people. This is a place where we enjoy God. And this is a place where we delight to be. And we need to give God thanks for that. We need to give God thanks for the faithfulness that He has shown us as the unchanging God. And He wants us to be ever ready now to continue to return to Him. He calls us to give a tithe. But what God doesn't want us to do is simply become a bunch of number crunchers who look at our W-2 and we figure out our 10% and we give that. And then we begin to demand things of God. That's not what God is interested in. He gives us His law to show us how we're to walk. But He's interested in our hearts. Not to give the minimum as our slavish duty. And then to require of Him what He has promised. No, when we think about how about the little that we're supposed to give, we're going to think it's a great deal. We're going to pat ourselves on the back for doing the math and for writing the check. But you see, when we realize how much the unchanging God has already done for us in His mercy and grace and in His tender loving kindness, we see that He has given of Himself His own flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might return to Him. And you see, when we begin to think about how great the gift is that we've received, how we ourselves have been bought with a very great price, the price of Jesus' precious blood, when we realize that, then we begin to realize that what we really owe is our whole selves as living sacrifices to our God. And then, when we have that kind of mindset, we'll give our whole selves and we'll realize even that's not enough. Even if we give everything we have of our life and our breath and our being, it's still not enough. We're still unfaithful servants, even if we do all of these things. Because God has already given us so much in giving us His Son and in purchasing us with His precious blood. May it be that we would not take that for granted. May it be that we would not be those who say, "How should we return? How have we robbed you?" But rather, may we see our sin and our weakness and the love and the grace and the compassion of God in calling us to return to Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We're grateful that You don't change. And Lord, we're thankful that we can change and that You, Lord, change us. We pray now, Lord, that You would be with us and that You would give us hearts that long to return to You, that long to return Your tithe to You, which is Yours anyway. And Lord, that You would cause us to long to return to You in every way. Lord, would You cause us to be a people who give back to You what is already Yours. And Lord, that that wouldn't simply be a mechanical thing, but that it would be week by week as we give to You a picture, a symbol of the fact that we give everything that we have to You. Lord, we pray that You would cause our hearts to be more and more grateful for what You have done. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings that You have given us as a people. We thank You for the way that You have indeed opened heaven's storehouse to us because You're the unchanging God who keeps His promises. And Lord, we pray now that You would give us grace to see all of Your blessings and to remember that that's one more reason we have to return to You. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.